Lord, we thank you for Holy Scripture in a world of profound deception, where artificial intelligence manipulates our minds through what even the news programs that we get. Lord, where we wonder as we look at things, where can truth be found? We thank you that we have in our hands, Lord, truth, absolute, unerring truth, the only reliable ruler, the only reliable yardstick by which to measure truth from falsehood. We pray that as we hear your word proclaimed today, you would, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, teach us this word of truth, and apply it to our hearts so effectively that everyone here, including myself, may be drawn again into your presence, lose ourselves, and find ourselves at the foot of the cross. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, I want us to look at this. We're still continuing this look at Bible prophecy, but I decided to suspend identifying the Antichrist until he wins the election. That was a joke. I have to watch my jokes because they've always gotten me in terrible trouble. Anyhow, so. But we are looking at Bible prophecy, and I decided as I was studying Scripture just this week and came in my Greek reading to the 13th chapter of Matthew, because I tried to read through the Greek New Testament every year. As I was reading it, I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit. Why don't we look at the parables of the kingdom of God, because they lay a foundation that is vital to understanding Bible prophecy as it deals with the kingdom as a present reality and as a future reality. And we'll see that as we work our way through these parables. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 1 is that same day, page 1516, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And that takes us right back to the previous chapter, beginning in verse 46. Jesus was in a house giving teaching. In Matthew 12:46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's pretty profound when you think about it, isn't it? Because what Jesus is telling us is that the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who knew the miracle of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, who knew that she had never known a man when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, on that night that was accompanied by so many supernatural phenomena, she still struggles with unbelief. Wow. What does that mean for you and me? You ever struggle with unbelief? You know, I wrote something yesterday. It was the 32nd anniversary of Sandy having been run over by a log truck. That is, by the rear tandem axle of a log truck. And as we were preparing the day before for the coming of a second hurricane, you know, it's hard to rejoice. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. You know, that's hard to do. Have you ever thought about praise and worship and having a grateful spirit and giving thanks? It's an act of faith. It's an act of your will. It has nothing to do with your emotions. That's a great truth in the Christian life. What pulls the train, and this is an illustration from a little booklet years ago, are the facts of God's Word and our faith in those facts. what follows the caboose are our feelings. If we will put our faith in the facts of the gospel, eventually, if we are obedient to the principles of God's word, believing and confessing, no matter how we feel, with a hallelujah attitude anyhow, our emotions will follow. And you know, I've learned this secret in my Christian life. I've got to praise God until I feel it. I used to have a little motor scooter, and it had to be started with a Kickstarter. And sometimes it wouldn't start right away. I had to tinker with this and tinker with that, and I'd kick it and kick it and kick it, and finally it would take off. That is, it would crank. Well, that's the way it is with our emotions. We just have to praise God, regardless of how we feel. So I had to say, Lord, this hurricane is on the almost exact same track of that hurricane 6 weeks and a day ago. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we sat in our house, just like Jesus was in the house. And the lights went out. And we sat on our back porch enjoying the nice wind and cool air. Thank the Lord it was in October and not in August like it was 6 weeks before where we burned up. And we heard crashing sounds. And we just had to say, praise the Lord. In everything, give thanks. Because God has a purpose in your life and my life that's good. And so, hallelujah anyhow. So the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. What do we mean when we say that Mary is the Mother of God? We mean that the Virgin Mary gave birth to Him who is both truly God and truly human in His one person. In that same way, we can say that God died on the cross. How did God die on the cross? Well, God as God did not die. But He who is both fully and truly God and fully and truly human in His one person died on the cross. And so we can confess with other Christians, the Orthodox, that Mary is the Theotokos, the God-bearer, or with the Western Christians until after Vatican II, Mater Dei, the Mother of God. But the Mother of God is human nature. No one is the Mother of God as such. And so here she is, one who had been given great supernatural revelation, confirmation from everyone, from the shepherds who told of the visit of the angels and the heavenly host, to perhaps a year and a half later or so, the wise men coming and telling about this one. She had had this confirmed over and over and over again, including the time that she wanted to cuss. When did the Virgin Mary want to cuss? It was when she and her husband, Saint Joseph, had gone down to the Passover and taken this 12-year-old son to the Passover, and they leave, and millions of people would go, maybe as many, I should say, as a million people sometimes were in Jerusalem at Passover time. It was an enormous crowd. And so as they decided to head back to Nazareth, they just assumed that he, like any 12-year-old boy, would have been with his relatives. And they've gone. You ever get in the car and forgot something? Oh, yeah, well, let's turn around. They're 3 days down the road to Nazareth when they realize, where is the Lord Jesus? Where is He? And they had to turn around. Can you imagine not having to turn around in your car when you're backing out of the driveway and forgot something, but having to turn around and walk another 3 days back to Jerusalem? And there they discover Jesus is in the temple. And He's disputing with the greatest Bible scholars of the day. And she says, Son, didn't you know your father and I were worried about you? Of course, that was his stepfather. Didn't you know we were worried about you? And this is what he said. Now remember, he never sinned. Not even when he said this. He said, did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? I don't know about you, but if that had been my 12-year-old son and I had to walk 6 days for nothing, I would have probably said something I shouldn't say. Now, with all of that background, here's the Virgin Mary. And she's outside the house, and I know exactly what's happened. Mama, because the Bible indicates that Mary and Joseph had children after she gave birth to her firstborn son. Mama, you know that Jesus is down there and he's talking to people all the time, and we're worried about him, Mama. He sounds like he's going crazy. And so there they are. And we know that from looking at other contexts of this particular thing in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 48. They're there looking for him. Other relatives had gone trying to get him. So finally Mary and her sons go to try to get him out of the house. Come on back home, son. You need a rest. You need a break. We're worried about you. And that's why Jesus has this response. Went in verse 48. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now there's a profound truth there. The loyalty that you and I have in life and in the new covenant, in the New Testament, is to the family of God. And the family of God is the church. And sadly, we find that oftentimes, not everybody who's born of Christian parents ends up being a believer. So we have this thing. Is there a problem back there? Oh, it's okay. All right. So we have this thing in the New Testament where not everyone that's born of Christian parents, not everyone that's baptized ends up being part of God's kingdom. And we'll see more of that in a moment. So Jesus has left the house. He's walked out by the lake, which we did in the wake of that storm after it cleared out, and cleared out a few other things from the previous storm that had left behind. He went out to the lake, and he had so many people around him that he decided to get in a boat and launch out just a ways so he could distance himself from the audience and his voice would project. Jesus must have been a powerful speaker to be able to be heard by so many people. So he tells them a parable. By the way, as you read in Matthew 13, I'll just note over in verse 36 that as he concludes these things, In Matthew chapter 13, verse 36, it says on the next page, then he left the crowd and went into the house where his disciples asked him for explanations. So there we see that. Now, notice something else. And that is, why did Jesus speak in parables? WELLITELLYOU. You ever done that with your children or grandchildren? When they're too young to spell? And so you say certain things to each other. You speak in code. Sandy and I have to speak in code a lot because we have family that lives with us. And we can't let our youngest grandson, who lives sort of with us and sort of not with us, you will remember that he was here around the time of Halloween last year. And so we have to speak in code sometimes. Now, Jesus spoke in parables for a very specific reason. Look at verse 10 right across the page. Matthew 13, verse 10, page 1517. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he tells them very plainly. He said, I'm hiding truth. I'm hiding truth. Really? In other words, there were secrets that were family secrets for the family of God, but for outsiders, they were said in a cryptic way. Look at what he says in verse 11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more and have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. And then you can see these prophecies from the Old Testament there. And then he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see. If you're a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, these words apply to you. He said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Verse 17, for I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. What's he saying? He's saying that you who are hearing my voice right now, meaning Jesus and the disciples who are hearing his voice, he's saying to them, we live in the age of fulfillment. The last Old Testament prophet has come and gone. That was John the Baptist. He was greatest of all those born of women, says Jesus. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What does that mean? I'm going to have you do something which you probably don't want to do. So if you don't want to do it, don't do it. You can repeat with me, I'm greater than John the Baptist. And you know, we're reluctant to say that, but that's what Jesus says. If you are in his kingdom, if you are part of the New Testament manifestation of God's kingdom, you're greater than John the Baptist. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is this: all those prophets of the Old Testament, all those godly people of the Old Testament looked forward to a day of fulfillment. And you are living in the day of fulfillment. That's a huge theme as we think about Bible prophecy. Let me say that in the year 2020, no matter what's going on in the world, we are in the day of fulfillment. And it began with the death of John the Baptist, and there was a transition period from the death of John the Baptist until the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in AD 70. And those of us who are on this side of those events, we're in the kingdom of heaven. We're in the kingdom of God. And let me just say in passing, and we won't go into proof of it today, but if you compare the Gospels, the three synoptics, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of whom had a different audience, Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven just the way that people who would never say my G-O-D will say my heavens. What? That's called a minced oath. My heavens, oh my heavens, oh my goodness. And I'm not going to get legalistic about it, but it's a way of speaking around it and not speaking and saying God's name, because Matthew wrote for a Jewish audience. Mark appears to have written for a Roman audience, and Luke appears to have written for a Greek audience. And so the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, as it is in Matthew, is identical to the kingdom of God. It's just avoiding offense to the Jewish people the way that Matthew wrote. And so he's saying, you who are hearing my voice, you're incredibly privileged. You could almost say, I am privileged. And we are. We're privileged. We're privileged people. Do you realize how privileged you are, regardless of your race, regardless of your culture, regardless of your economics? You are privileged. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you belong to the kingdom of heavens, you are privileged. And he said, all these people, Daniel the prophet, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of the prophets, they looked forward to your day. They didn't see it, but you see it. So that's why he speaks in parables. Now I want us to notice something else as we look at this first parable. And he tells them there in verse 3, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know what it means because he explains it right here in this passage of Scripture. And this is what he says. He says, in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. If you've ever have had a garden, you notice some seed falls on where people walk all the time. And where you've got a beaten path, seed falls there. What's going to happen immediately? Those opportunistic birds come. Just like the opportunistic squirrels love to attack Sandy's bird feeders. So birds go after that seed. And they're thinking to themselves, wow, this person is so generous, throwing us some food out here for us to get. And Jesus says here explicitly in verse 19, Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's look at what he says there, page 1761. Romans chapter 10, and look at verse 14. Paul has just told people how to be saved. He says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one, and the word of, which is found in virtually every English translation but one, should not be there. What he says in Greek grammar is, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? What's he saying? He's saying that people have to hear Jesus. You're going to listen to me all day long and not hear Jesus. And you can hear, you can listen all day long to a really good preacher and not hear Jesus. Because it's when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and my heart, and we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us from the written word through the lips of a finite, fallen, fallible human speaker. We hear the Lord Jesus saying to our hearts something like this, come to me, I'll give you rest. And what Jesus is saying through Paul here is this, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? That lets us know a basic Bible truth. And that Bible truth is this. What we might say is there's an external call of the gospel and an internal call. The external call, everybody that ever attended a Billy Graham crusade has heard the external call of the gospel. Everyone who's heard anyone speaking in a religious broadcast, if it's a person who's sharing the gospel, has heard the gospel externally. But not everyone who hears the gospel externally hears the gospel in his heart with faith. And that is the internal call of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you and to me and saying, come to me and rest. Let me give you a little hint about preaching. Sometimes the best things that happen in a sermon are that your mind goes off to something else. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Bob. You're talking about those birds stealing the word. No, I'm not. I'm talking about something else. I'm saying that something that the preacher says triggers a thought in your mind and you remember, oh my, oh my. Oh, I need to go make that right with so-and-so. You ever had that happen? You're listening to a sermon being preached, and all of a sudden your mind takes you back to something that happened many years ago. And you say, I need to make that right. You know, I had an experience as I was preparing for one of my sermons that I did by video back after this disaster thing came on us. And I was preparing a sermon, and God convicted me. Bob, you need to reach out to so-and-so, somebody that you deeply offended in 2003. What? 17 years ago, 2003, I need to reach out to that person? And you know what I did? Before I preached that sermon, I made that phone call. The person did not pick up the phone. Never has. So I wrote him. I left a message, and I got an email from him within a week that said, I forgive you. He still couldn't talk to me, but he said, I forgive you. So what I'm talking about here is the power of the word as it's proclaimed to trigger a thought, to awaken our consciences, to impress on us an obligation of something that we may or may not have done. I'll say something else. Maybe you're sitting here today, and you're saying, well, here I am. You know, Moses had wasted his life. He had been trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he had to run away because he lost his temper. And he ran and he went to work for a man named Jethro, tending Jethro's sheep. And he's on the backside of the wilderness near Mount Sinai. How old is Moses at this point? He's 80 years old. Let's see. I've got about 6.5 years to go. And I'm sure Moses is thinking, as the guy comes to sell him a cemetery lot, you know, hey, you need to pre-plan, and you got a cow pasture out here. This is going to be the most beautiful cemetery in the Sinai Desert. And all of a sudden, he sees an amazing sight. A bush is burning. And he says, I'm going to go over and see what's going on. What's going on there? What's going on? And he goes over and he hears the voice of God speaking to him out of the bush. Take your shoes off. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. He got commissioned that day. Maybe you're sitting here today 80 years old. Or 60 or 70 or 40 or whatever. And you're saying, Lord, what's the purpose of my life? And you're hearing this sermon right now, and you're thinking, maybe sitting here or maybe listening on the internet, Lord, what's the purpose of my life? And somehow or another, your mind takes you to a certain place. And the purpose of your life is, you know, at your age, with your skill set, God wants you on the mission field. Oh, no, not me, Lord. You remember Moses' response to God? Oh, send somebody else. Said, I am uncircumcised of lips. I can't speak clearly. Well, what about your brother Aaron? He's the press secretary. He can do anything. He speak. He can charm. He can charm an Eskimo to buy a refrigerator. You hear that word? God's speaking to you. That's what I mean. That God speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 10. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus. And we hear God calling us and saying, do something. And then he goes on and he says in the next sentence there of Romans 10:14, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. And if you look at it, it's this. He tells us there in Romans chapter 10. It's this. That faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So as we go back, we're reminded of something as we look at Matthew chapter 13. That the message is not simply a written text. People are sometimes saved by reading a gospel tract. Best place to leave a gospel tract is on the back of a toilet in a public toilet. You ever thought about that? It's a wonderful opportunity. Leave a gospel tract. But how are people generally won to Christ? It isn't by reading, it's by preaching. And our Westminster standards say that God maketh the reading, but especially the hearing of the word, profitable to people. And so here you have it, looking back at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. See, that's not the same thing as your mind wandering back to saying, Lord, is that what you want me to do? Lord, do you want me to correct my expense account? Lord, do you want me to report that as income? You want me to go to Bangladesh? Wow. This is different. This is, when is that guy going to shut up? I'm hungry. See, that's what happens. And what Jesus is telling us here in the parable of the sower is that the word proclaimed is so powerful and so effective that if it isn't resisted, it's going to do what God wants it to do. And what is that? It's going to bring people to repentance and to faith in Christ. Just let it have its work. And the devil knows that. And that's why the devil will tell you, who's going to win the football this afternoon game? Or people in Louisiana, I read this morning, because I still have a cell phone, I read that LSU lost again. So many depressed people. Anyhow, he wants you distracted over this and over that. What happens if this candidate wins in November? What happens if that candidate wins? Oh no, what am I going to do? I better sell everything I've gotten by lead. Whatever it is. All these distractions, like you can do something to really protect yourself. He wants you distracted. The devil does. Because the word, if it'll sit there, it'll begin to affect you. Now, let's look real quickly, because I'm going to have to continue it next week. He says in there in verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now look at the next one. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. I've known so many people in the years I've been preaching since 1965. I've known so many people who are so enthusiastic when they hear the gospel and say, yes, I want to be a Christian. Yes, I'm going to put my trust in Christ and even get baptized. You know, like Simon the sorcerer. He was even baptized. But then something happens. They go out and they start to tell somebody about Jesus. And what? You want to find out quickly about what the world thinks of Jesus? Start talking about Jesus to people. God's called us to be fishers of men. How do you do fishing? Well, you don't go taking that thing and throw it down there like that and stomp on the boat. You got to be gentle. Get them to come. Get them to nibble a little bit. And when you know that hook's set, then you reel them in. But sooner or later, when you're talking to people about Jesus, you're going to get a reaction. I don't want to hear that stuff. And you're all enthused and you think, well, I loved it. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. And I'm telling you, and then they begin to reject you. And you say, well, you know, And then what happens to that person? That person falls away. Now, we are not going into this morning about the security of the believer that I preached on before. But I'm going to say these first two kinds of soil are not believers and never really became believers. Next week, God willing, we will look at the other two. And what I believe is that both of the next two are actually believers. And that ought to encourage us. But we will stop it at this point. And we will pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel invitation that says, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how many times you've promised to do this and you've not kept your promises, there is forgiveness of sins for you. May everyone hearing the sound of my voice today hear the voice of the Lord Jesus say to them, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, that no one would fail to close with Christ and become a true Christian who brings forth great fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.